Well, good morning. How is everybody? Good. That was pretty decent. It was pretty decent. I hope you guys are having a good week. So to kind of help us prepare the room for worship this morning, I want to ask you guys a question. And I don't necessarily want you to give me audible feedback, but I do want you to think about your answer, because I think a lot of our initial responses to this might not be the full picture. And so I want you to really wrestle with this. So my question is pretty simple. Why did you come here? Why did you come to a Sunday morning worship service? Seems simple enough, right? I bet a lot of our initial gut responses was like, duh, you know, to worship God, right? And that's the right answer. That's a good answer. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, sometimes there's other answers kind of undergirding that that are maybe a little less God-centric, a little less God-focused, right? Some of us might have come in these doors to this time of worship with the thought of, okay, I've got something going on, and I'm looking to see what God is going to do for me. What is he going to give me? How is he going to help me solve X, Y, and Z going on in my life? And we come with those agendas and those goals and those desires, and we expect God to give us something for those. And I know I've found myself in that place, and I'm sure all of you have found yourself in that place. Maybe you're in that place. And whenever I find myself in that place, there's a verse that consistently comes back to me and kind of nudges those initial thoughts to the back of the mind a little bit. And that's a good thing, right? If I'm willing to humble myself. The passage is this. It's in Joshua chapter 5, 13 through 15. And it's a famous passage. You might be familiar with it, but it says this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the army of the Lord replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Right? Joshua came into that moment with his agenda, with his expectations of how things were going to go, just like we come into these moments of worship. And I think God's response to Joshua in this moment helps us readjust our mentality a little bit as well. And so as we prepare this room to worship, I want to invite you to ask yourself a different question, and actually ask God a different question. Ask the second question that Joshua asks, right? God, what message do you have for me, your servant? And then as you listen, be willing to humble yourself and bow in reverence to whatever it is that God puts before you, whatever he has to say, even if it doesn't quite line up with that agenda and those desires that you brought in with you, all right? So that's my prayer as we prepare for worship. Father, thank you for this time to gather together, to worship you, to hear from you. And I just ask that as we go out from this place, we would have the courage to not only listen to what you have to say for us, but that we would live in obedience to that as well. That would humble ourselves before you above all else. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship.
Well, welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here with us, whether you're here in the room on Thursday, Sunday morning, or online. We're glad you're here to worship as all is one. And let's sing. Let's sing of our testimony in Jesus Christ.
my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony. Wrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. You're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony. From death to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. Oh!
now you won't light up mountain, you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up mountain, you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, say it now, come and answer me. Oh,
there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, come and answer me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't say it out, come and answer me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, come and answer me.
Thank you that you came and that you gave it all away. And all we have to do is accept that gift. And God, we thank you for that truth. And we just thank you for a time where we could gather together with one voice and sing praises. And we just pray for the rest of the service that your spirit would continue to move. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You can have your seats.
Well, welcome to our ongoing journey on being in the things of the Father, and it is my honor to introduce to you just one of my favorite people. We laugh every time we get together, and this is Matt and Dusty Gomel, and we're just going to jump right into this to get to your story,
yeah.
So walk us through a little bit of that.
January, I went in for my yearly physical and said, you know, I'm over
a certain age?
40. Doesn't bother me. I was over 40 and said, you know, I have friends going through breast cancer and I have never had a mammogram and I think probably I ought to have one. So we went and they found a spot and had to go back for re-mammogram because that's pretty typical for your first one, they say.
Okay.
And then they ultrasound it and then we had a biopsy and it came back ductal adenocarcinoma. Luckily, we were able to buy hand sanitizer and
masks,
Clorox all that stuff ahead of time before everyone went crazy and it was unavailable.
What was hard going through that?
It's so crowded. There's so many people, you know, if you're outside it, you know cancer's bad, but
right.
You go to treatment with your wife and it's just, you know, it's affecting so many people.
Yeah.
And then, obviously, you see your wife going through it. That's awful hard. Spent more time talking to God, praying, than I'd had in a long time. Talked about being thankful for how they had caught it so quick. And so they were able to get her in for treatment, you know, early on. So
I guess I wasn't angry. I feel like everybody goes through things in their life, and it's what I had to go through. Well, I ended chemo 2 weeks early because my hands were numb.
Gotcha.
I had some neuropathy. So my last chemo was June 30th.
Walk me through about some of those lessons you think God was teaching you, or maybe is still teaching you as a result of some of this.
I think, you know, doing daycare for the women's Bible study. I hadn't really made time for a small group.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I was fighting it, and time was made available. So with Zoom meetings, with the pandemic and being off work, I started with the women's Bible study on Wednesday morning. And like the second study they did was a Breaking Free with Beth Moore.
Yes.
Wow.
That's a heavy one.
Yes, it is. It's very heavy, very deep. I have always felt less worthy. Like I make a lot of mistakes. I'm more trouble than I'm worth. And Beth Moore goes through how much you mean to God and how important you are to Him, and about different strongholds in your life. She talks about that and how they don't have to keep a hold of us.
Matt, I know me and you have talked, and you've talked about how there was a season where, yeah, you there was a little bit of anger there.
A little bit. Just mad at life.
Mad at life.
You know,
so let me nudge you a little bit. Where are you at today?
Better.
What got you to here from there?
I got to spend more time with her, you know. Took a month vacation time or sick leave time and was with her around the clock, pretty much.
Has your walk with Christ changed since you've gone through some of this stuff? And if so, how?
I feel like I'm more praying more,
okay,
and studying more, and trying to see things through His eyes more.
How did you kind of keep that sense of humor, that spirit up?
Matt has a great sense of humor, and I think there was multiple times where I was pretty low and not wanting to finish treatment or in a lot of pain, and he would make me focus on just one small thing that happened during that day. And I think focusing on those small accomplishments or the small positives really helped.
If someone was to get this same diagnosis and they were to ask you, hey, what would you tell them? Hey, here's some things you need to kind of walk through or you need to be aware of. What would you tell them?
I was just asked this last week. By someone that's starting the journey through it. And I just told him, take it one day at a time. I mean, there's no other way to. You just have to take it one step at a time.
Gotcha. How can we continue to be on this journey with you as you guys continue to kind of walk through some things? You still got a few little things in front of you to deal with. So how can we be praying for you?
Just pray that this numb hand would get better.
Gotcha.
And just the courage to walk through it with others and pray for others at work.
Gotcha.
That I see going through stuff.
It's hard, but we can do hard.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
One of the things that I think you guys have experienced is something that happens often, and that is when we are going through hard things, that God will meet us in the middle of that space in really weird, strange ways that we did not see coming.
Yeah.
And there'll be a moment, and all of a sudden that hard place becomes a marker. All of a sudden that hard place now becomes one of these things that we look back on our life and go, that's a significant place of mine because this is where I experienced this. And for you, obviously, it was the experience of knowing, yeah, you're my kid. You're a kid of the King. Absolutely, you're worthy. And for you, Matt, it was that it's possible to be angry at God. It's possible to be angry at the world and still have a relationship that you're pounding through and that you're working through. And I think that is one of the hardest lessons to learn, and I think it's one of the most valuable lessons to learn for folks on their way to maturity in Christ. And I'm going to pray for you guys. Here we go. Father, thank you for the Gomels. I thank you for I just thank you for their servant's heart. They are those folks that will just serve and serve behind the scenes and have this massive impact that that's not flashy, that's not showy, but it's so meaningful. So I just thank you for them. I thank you for the healing that you've brought for Dusty, both physically and spiritually. And I thank you for just the witness of what it means to be a gentle, loving husband that Matt has been. And that may we look at these and find an example of what it means to be in the things of the Father. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Man, these stories are incredible, aren't they? Well, listen, there comes a point in every project where you need five hands instead of the two that you have. Now, if you've ever done any kind of project, you know exactly the point that I'm talking about. And this is an incredibly different point in the process because now this plan, this project that has been so crystal clear in your mind, you now have to communicate this crystal clear plan in your mind to another person, more than likely someone who is related to you and will not have the same kind of clairvoyance and clarity of the project that you're trying to accomplish, but you need their hands to do it. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of smiling and a lot of looking across the aisle of each other like, yeah, this is not a good day to start marriage counseling, Grant. Yeah, okay. Yeah, this happens, right? You get to that point where you go, now I got to communicate. Now I have to use my words. And it's like, I don't want to use my words. That's why I have clamps. Okay. So this is where we're at in the series, too. We're talking about this whole time, talking about what it means to be in the things of the Father. This was the phrase that Jesus used when Joseph and Mary lost him in the city and they came to him and they go, why did you do this to us? And he goes, you had to know that I had to be about, and we get the English translation of, I had to be in my Father's house. But the phrase literally was, I had to be in the things of my Father. And it was an apprentice phrase. It was what an apprentice carpenter would say about a master carpenter. That if I'm going to learn to be a master carpenter, I have to be in the things of the master carpenter. And what Jesus was telling his parents and telling us in, as a result of that is that we have to learn how to follow Jesus. We have to learn how to be in our Father's things. We have to do these things. And so we've been talking about this. And I just want to kind of give a clarity definition at this point so that we just keep a handle on where we're going with this. When we talk about what it means to be in the things of the Father, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the practices that put us in the presence of God for the purpose of being transformed by the Spirit to look more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. We're not necessarily talking about you being a more patient person, although that may happen, right? We're not talking about you becoming a nicer person or even maybe a good person, although that should happen the more you look like Jesus, right? But the bullseye of it is that you as an individual are going to be in the presence of God, and as a result of being in that presence of Him, He begins to change you to look like how He wants you to look like. And so that's what we're talking about here. And we're at a point in our journey, you know, we've kind of hit these along the way, that some of these practices, we've kind of put these phrases to kind of help us remember. It begins and ends with Jesus. We move beyond ourselves. We live generously. And this week, we're going to look at, like I said, we need five hands here. We're going to look at four practices that are all related to each other. And we can't talk about just one of them at a time, because if we talk about one of them and we forget the other three, we kind of miss the point. So we're going to take 2 weeks. You thought I was going to practice all four of them right here. And you were like, oh my gosh, we're going to be here forever. Okay, no, we're just going to talk about two of them today. And we're going to talk about two of them next week. Now, remember, they're all related. And so I'm going to get to draw some pictures here. These are the four that we're going to talk about. And I'm just going to kind of walk through the circle of how it works. Now, Jesus commands us to make disciples. And that's this little phrase right here, you know, make disciples, the Great Commission. This is what it means to be in the things of the Father, to make disciples. Well, in order to do that, the context in which that best happens is in this thing that we call community. Now, community is just close relationships that are vulnerable with each other, trying to figure out how to follow Jesus at the same time. That's all we mean by that. That's all we mean by that. And if we want to have a discipling relationship, that's best going to happen in community. But in order to have community, the key to having really good community is learning how to deal with messes redemptively. Because I don't know if you've encountered this, but once you get more than one person in the room, you now have four messes, right? Because people have messes. People are a mess. And so if you're going to have community, what should mark the Christian community is that we handle messes redemptively. How can God redeem this? What does it look like for Jesus to get the last word in this? But if you're going to learn how to do that, then the key to learning how to do that is you better learn how to be gracious. You're going to have enough grace to just start throwing all over the place if you want to learn how to be redemptive in messes, which is going to let you have community, which is going to let you have a multiplying relationship. And the best place to learn how to grow in grace is in a life-on-life relationship. So they're all interconnected. And we can't just pull one of these out and go, okay, yeah, this is it. No. We gotta all work and look how these all work together. Now, we are going to take a look at these, and today we're going to focus just on this side of the ledger. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to look at this side only, and then we'll talk about the next side, the next week, the next side. So if you have your scriptures, jump to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at a guy's life who models this. This guy's life is this circle, okay? And you know this guy. Most of you are probably going to know this guy. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to start. The guy's name is Paul, although his name wasn't always Paul. He started out in life as a Saul. We'll get to that later. Just know that whenever we talk about Saul, we're talking about Paul. And Paul was the apostle that wrote most of the New Testament, planted a gazillion churches, right? He was perhaps arguably the most important figure of the New Testament, second to Jesus, okay? We could argue that. So this is his life, and we're going to look at how these four things get unpacked in his life. Acts chapter 9. Here we go. Let's jump in. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus, a city outside Jerusalem, named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. By the way, Judas is a really common name. It's not that Judas that you're thinking of, okay? At the house of Judas and look for a man of Tarsus named, here we go, named Saul. Now this right here, just in case you're wondering, this guy eventually becomes Paul. More on that later. Go to this guy named Saul, for behold, he is praying and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So quick history lesson here, just so you kind of know where we're at. Jesus has ascended into heaven after being resurrected. He's promised that he's going to return. They've had this incredible influx of folks leaving Judaism and becoming, they don't even have a term for this yet. They don't have Christianity yet, right? They just know they're going to follow Jesus. Followers of Jesus is what they called this group. And this group was seen as a sect of Judaism. And as such, the leaders of Judaism, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they saw this as a threat to Judaism. So they mobilize a group of religious scholars and lawyers, group of Pharisees. They mobilize them and they basically make them attorney generals for the religion of Judaism. And they have arresting powers. They can try people who are following this crazy offshoot of Judaism. They can imprison them, and in some extreme cases, they can even order their execution. And part of this group of attorney generals, they're going out into the countryside, and they're following this movement, and they're trying to get in front of this movement of Jesus followers. And one of these attorney generals was a guy named Saul. This is one of those guys. And so here's what Ananias says. Oh, wrong way. Let's go this way. Ananias says, just in case Just in case God doesn't know this piece of history, Ananias is going to remind God about this. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, just in case you didn't know, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. I think this is incredible. But the Lord said to him, Lord speaking back to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entered the house, lay his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I just want to make a couple observations here, just so that we don't lose the core of what's going on in the story. Saul, the first time we see Saul is in Acts chapter 6, chapter 7, I'm off the top of my head here. The first time we see him, there's a guy by the name of Stephen who was elected by the church to be a servant of the church to minister to people. They called him deacons. And so Stephen is this, man, he is a monster leader. He is just a monster follower of Jesus. And he gets arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. He gives testimony to Jesus. He preaches. It's a great speech. It's a great message. I don't have time to get into that. But anyway, so Stephen gives this incredible testimony to Jesus. And as a result of this testimony, the Pharisees become so angry with Stephen that they drag him out of the city gates and they kill him. They execute him. Well, one of the guys that was a part of that team, and the scriptures tell us that he held the coats of those who did the execution, meaning that he was an assistant. He was, at the very least, complicit to this, was Saul. Saul. So Saul already has a reputation in this new Christian community of being a killer of those who follow Jesus. And God tells Ananias, this is going to be crazy. God tells Ananias to go to this man. Now, I want to point out two things here. Two things. Ananias goes, and what he does is he illustrates us just a monster point that we got to understand. Ananias obeys before he understands. Ananias doesn't understand this. Ananias has no clue as to why in the world do I want to go and extend an olive branch to this awful, evil man. But God told him to do it. So he obeys before he understands. Now listen, you want to turbocharge your walk with Jesus? Are you at a place in your life where you're kind of stuck and you're kind of at a plateau in your walk with Jesus? Let me give you a free tip, a free hint. Start obeying before you understand exactly what it is God's telling you to do. Just obey. Now listen, many of us in this room are parents. And we know what would happen if our kids, sometimes our kids do wait until they understand to obey, and guess what happens? They get to bear the scars of that. And sometimes those scars are intentional, as in given by parents, but a lot of times those scars are unintentional. It's just consequences of being disobedient. And as a parent, you got to sit there and watch, you got to watch it play out, and your heart just breaks because you're like, man, if you just listen, well, I don't understand. That, like, your understanding matters, right? It's like you're too, I shouldn't say the S word. You're too not smart enough to understand, just, right? And this is how God is with us sometimes. Listen, as a Christ follower, you can't afford to wait until you understand before you obey. You can't. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that principle, just look at this story right here. Saul, a man of infinite understanding. He's probably one of the smartest men on the planet. He speaks multiple languages. He understands the law forward and backwards. He is going to be one of the most prolific writers in the history of the world. There is not another man that has more understanding than Saul, and he is both literally and figuratively blind right now. And he's only going to get his sight back when he becomes obedient. Whereas Ananias, we don't even know who Ananias is. He's some dude that lives in Damascus. He may not even live in Damascus. We don't even know if he lives in Damascus. But we know he's obedient. And because of his obedience, he puts Saul in a place to become one of the most influential people in the New Testament. So obey is greater than to understand. Here's number two of this. And I really wish I had put this on the slide because then I would have looked really prepared, but it hit me this weekend. Obedience, oh, you're going to love this, does not equal safety. You're not going to like this. There are going to be times in your walk with Jesus where he tells you to obey, and you're going to go, I just don't have a peace about that. Duh. No. There are sometimes where God tells you to obey, and you go, no, I'm not doing that. And God goes, oh, this is going to be fun, man. This is going to be fun. Don't you trust me? And we go, no. No, I know I pray that way, but that's no. No, obedience does not mean safety. Because our safety isn't the point. Our transformation into the character of Christ is. Here we go. Keep the story going. Ananias shows up. He prays over Saul. He begins to see. And now Saul is going to step into this moment of Christianity that's incredibly difficult. And for those of us that came to Christ later in our life, we're going to totally understand this position where Saul is in. As Saul begins to follow Jesus, his old circle of friends, his old life, hears about this. And their response to Saul is they want to kill him. So Saul is being hunted by his old circle of friends. And so it's a good thing that the church is gracious and is going to welcome Saul with open arms, right? And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Yeah, we laugh, but oh, those of us who have made the decision to follow Christ as adults, we know exactly what this feels like. We don't fit into our old way of life, and we can't fit in our new way. Gosh, it's a hard spot. And so many people, they get in this spot, and then it's a tipping point for them. Here's what happens with Saul. But Barnabas. Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul's old friends trying to kill him. His new ones don't trust him. And Paul needs to be discipled. He needs some honing. He needs some polishing of his of some of the stuff that's in his life. He needs community. He needs these things, and he can't get them until somebody chooses to err on the side of grace. Somebody inside the community is going to have to be an advocate for Saul. They're going to have to ruthlessly choose to be gracious with Saul and forgive him of his past. Somebody has to do this. And we're fortunate that we have this guy by the name of Barnabas who chooses to do this. protects him, advocates for him. More than that, Barnabas eventually gets him to another church in a little city called Antioch. And from there, they take these missionary journeys and change the world. Just because of that phrase, but Barnabas. So what have we learned? I'm glad you asked. Let's start with applying this to the church. We've been doing this whole series, applying this stuff to both church and invisible. Let's start with the church. This right here, this cycle right here, this is God's plan to change the world. Now, understand the implications of that. Jesus didn't form a revolution. They didn't do petitions. They didn't do military rallies. They didn't do political parties. They didn't do any of those other things. When Jesus set out to change the world, he did it life by life. He did it by calling the people who have his name to live out the reality of him to every single person in every single place, all the time. This is the plan. This was the call and the mission of the church. This is the business of the church. This is what the church should be doing, is revolutionizing the world life by life by life. It is slow. It is messy. It is painful at times, and it is the most rewarding thing on the planet because you get to see Jesus radically change people. Now, the key to creating this kind of culture for the church is we have to create a culture of grace. We have to be a church that says, this is a place where you can encounter Christ no matter what you have done. Grace says that your sin does not have to have the last word in your life. Grace says your failures and your misunderstandings do not have to have the last word in your life. Grace says that you are a work in progress. More than that, you're God's work in progress. That's what grace says. Now let me be clear. That does not mean that there aren't consequences. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. As a church, there have been times where we've had to make some painful decisions. We've had to tell people, listen, you can't work with kids, or you can't do this, or you can't be involved in this ministry. Why? Oh, I thought it was about grace. It is grace. I'm going to allow you a context, a place for you to get face to face with Jesus so that he can start some healing in your life. And in order for that to happen, you can't do this. You can't be distracted by this if the purpose is to have Christ formed in you. So grace says no to this so that you can say yes to this. Right? So we're not talking about there aren't any consequences. That's just foolishness. Sin always has consequences. Grace just says they don't have to be the last word. And when we get this right, for us as people, it puts us in a position to be a disciple or to help make a disciple. It creates spaces for us to grow. And we call this multiply another here. That's just kind of the phrase we've landed on, to multiply another. You will not multiply another without grace. You can't. You can't do it. Now, this is not a huge confession. I love watching volunteer leaders here at Western Hills. Part of the reason is we can't do anything without our volunteers. But the second thing that just amps me up, because I love seeing I love seeing God change our volunteer leaders. I love seeing them just blow through their own expectations and then just become monster kingdom impactors. This is what I love. This is what I love about being a pastor. This is what I love about Western Hills. This is kind of our culture here. We love celebrating this. It does come with some risks. there was a particular Saturday night. It's been a while, and I think it's finally safe to tell this story. So here we go. My phone started buzzing like crazy on a Saturday night. I looked at it. I had two groups of text messages. One of those was from one of our key volunteer leaders of our sports program here. It was a key leader. So I saw that, and after about 8 text messages, I figured I probably ought to call her. That's a pretty good rule of thumb, right? So I pick up the phone, and immediately I quit. I'm leaving the church. In fact, I'm leaving the city. In fact, I'm moving to Alaska. I'm done. I don't ever, right? I'm going to the Witness Protection Program. I was like, okay, take a breath. Okay, what happened? Well, that particular day, after the 7th time of her trying to explain something to a particular parent, she got frustrated. And she cussed at him. And I was like, okay. So she tells me the situation, and it was one of those situations where she was right, but I really wish she hadn't used that word, right? It was one of those things where you're like, okay. And I go, well, did you apologize? Yeah, I called him back and apologized. I said, well, did you mean it? Well, yeah, Grant, I meant it. I was like, whoa, I'm not the enemy. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just asking questions. I go, okay. So we had a bad day. You had a bad 5 minutes. We had a bad 5 minutes. And she was just, oh. And I go, hey, I think it's time for some tough love here. Are you going to let this have the last word on what God's doing in your life and what God's doing through you? Is that where we're at? You're going to let this 5 minutes of whatever that was have the impact of completely shutting you down? Well, when you put it like that, I mean, it's like, no, perspective, right? I was like, so we're both going to do some hard things here. First of all, I'm going to give you grace and go, hey, let's not do that again, please. and let's go on. Let's go. Let's pick ourselves up and let's keep driving. There's a lot of good here. This is not irredeemable. This is not irredeemable. And we can't let this get the last word. We can't. And you get to do the harder thing. You have to receive grace. You got to receive it. Time to put on your big girl pants, right? Time to put on your big boy pants. Let's do this. Oh, okay. I mean, it was great. It was a great phone call. We had a little moment. I hang up the phone, and I'm like, woo! Yeah! Yeah, I mean, I was amped, man. I was fired up. I went upstairs. I was like, Damien, you're never blind. This is too great. My phone buzzed again. I looked at my phone. I totally had forgotten about the second set of phone texts, the texts I was getting. You'll never guess who that text group of texts was from. It was from the parent. So I give him a call. I said, hi, my name is, I know who you are. Oh, well, good. I don't know who you are. Why don't you tell me who you are? This individual was actually a pastor in town. Now, for those of you who have been in town a long time, I'm just going to kill the story for you. He's no longer here in town, so you can't figure out who it is, okay? So, but I am going to tell the story. He says, I know who you are. I said, okay, who are you? So he tells me who he is. He says, I'm incredibly concerned about the kind of people that you are allowing to represent Western Hills Church. I go, really? He goes, yes. I said, tell me what happened. Tells me what happened. It's pretty close. It's pretty close to exactly the way that the volunteer leader. I said, man, that's a hard thing. I said, so let me ask you a couple questions if you don't mind. He says, well, I really would like to talk about what you're going to do to this leader. I said, I'll tell you in just a second. I just want to make sure I get the whole story and I'm understanding. I said, did she happen to call you back? Well, yes. Did she apologize? Yes. What was your response to her when she apologized? Well, I don't see how that's relevant. And at this point, I began to understand why she cussed at him, right? I mean, it's like, I get it, right? So I get it. Now, I don't want to cuss at you. Okay. I said, listen, we're pastors, so let's just talk real here for a second. You're telling me that if you had a volunteer call, saw what was wrong, apologized for what was wrong, and was still willing to work stuff out. Are you telling me that you would be done with that volunteer? Because if that is your answer, I think maybe you missed the point of what God was trying to teach today. I don't think it was her. Well, I am just really, I said, tell you what, you asked a question, I'm going to answer it, and then we're just going to go our separate ways. And if you really feel bad about this, here's the numbers to my elder board. You're glad to have a conversation with them. It's not going to go as well as this, but go ahead. I said, you asked me what kind of people that we allow to serve here at Western Hills. He says, yes, I'm deeply concerned about it. I said, I've got a great answer for you. I wrote it down in my journal so I would never forget the answer. I said, we are a bunch of messed up sinners. I said, some of us think things we shouldn't think. Some of us do things we shouldn't do. Some of us say things we shouldn't say. We are all at various stages of this dumpster fire of life trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. And to be completely honest with you, this is the only kind of people that I am qualified to pastor. In fact, the best I can tell, it's the only kind of people God uses. I'm sorry you had a bad day. I hope tomorrow's better. God's best to you. And I hung up the phone. People are not going to grow without grace. You can't get around the fact that the number one word used to describe Jesus is grace. You can't. So for us, we have to be ruthless with erring on the side of grace. And as personally, we have to be ruthless about being in these discipling relationships so that we can become more like Jesus. Because there are people that you run into at your work, in your school, in your family, in the grocery store, all those circles that you walk in. There are so many of those people that are never, ever, ever going to darken the door of a church. And the minute they find out that a guy like me is a pastor, they're turning us off. But they still need Jesus. They still need that encounter. And you're God's plan A. So, we err on the side of grace, and we continue to do life on life, because this is what it means to be in the things of the Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And sometimes, Father, we get this right, and sometimes we don't. So, for those times where we don't get it right, Father, I'm just asking for more grace. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm asking for it. And Father, may we continue to be a church that errs on the side of grace for the purpose of people encountering you. Father, may we as individuals be pushed and stretched to be more intentional about the relationships in our life, that they begin to be centered around being in the things of the Father. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whew. Now listen, maybe you're here and you kind of like, well, what's the next step? What do I do with this? How do I apply this? So I think there's a couple of things you can do. One is we've got these things called connect groups, and we're in various stages of that because of COVID-19. We're still trying to figure some stuff out, but we'd love to get you connected to one of these if you're interested. You may be at a place to where you go, man, I really need a more intentional relationship in my life to take the next step. I don't even know where to start. That's cool. We can help you with that too. So you can drop us a line at whillschurch.org on the connect. You can leave us a comment in the connect kiosk. You can ambush one of our leaders here in the lobby, and we'll be glad to do it. You can shoot me an email. You can give me a text messages. My cell phone number is one of the worst-kept secrets in the city. And so we want to help you take the next step in your walk with Jesus. And I have no illusion as to knowing exactly what that is. Some of that we may have to figure out together. It's a good thing we got a culture of grace to figure that out in. Let's stand and let's end our time together worshiping.
I invite you to stand and let's sing together.
Mountain.
Father God, we thank you. God, when we put our trust in you, God, when you are our firm foundation, God, we cannot be shaken. We cannot be shaken. And God, as we leave this place in just a little bit, God, that your spirit would go with us, God, but that we would respond to you, not just when we're in this room, not just when we're watching service online, God, that we would continue to seek after you, continue to listen to your voice, and God, that your praise would be on our lips.
You.
give him our praise today. Again, we thank you for being here to worship with us. And let's go be a church that has his praise on our lips. Have a great week and go be the church.